18th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. We want to look at a mother's faith. Matthew chapter 15, and we want to begin. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." But he answered and said, "I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. We trust the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. You know, as we read the first part of this chapter, the Lord Jesus is doing with the religious element of Jerusalem, the scribes and the Pharisees, and as you read it, you wonder just how silly people can get. Because they were questioning the Lord, and they said, "Lord, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of elders?" What were they doing? Well, they were eating food without washing their hands. And the Lord Jesus replies to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" And it almost seems as the Lord Jesus gets a little bit disgusted with these religious people. And so after he gets through dealing with them, it says that he leaves and he goes to Tyre and Sidon. And then Matthew says, "Behold," he draws our attention to a woman of Canaan. He draws our attention now to one who is entirely different from the religious group of Jerusalem. She was a woman of Canaan. She was of a race that was under the peculiar curse of God. Back in the books of Exodus, when God told Moses that he was to bring his children out of Egypt and into a land that he promised them, God said, "I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee." And as the children of Israel came to that land and entered the land, Joshua says, "Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites." And so we find that these Canaanites were under peculiar curse of God. God said, "I'm going to drive them out of the land and I'm going to give it to you." And not only that, but as we come to the book of Zechariah and as we look forward to a day to come, God says that in that day shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. When the land is restored to Egypt, the Canaanite will be excluded. When temple worship is restored, the Canaanite is to be excluded. This woman was a Canaanite. And religiously she was excluded from citizenship in Israel. She had no right in God's covenant promises to Israel. She had no hope. She was without God in the world. Not because of what she had done, but because of what she was. Now, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that we also at one time were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Not because of what we had done, but because of what we were. We were sinners. We were the enemies of God. And by nature, we were under the curse of God, just as this woman was. By nature, we were sinners. But now we look, and we have the assurance that now we're heirs of the covenant of promise. At one time having no hope, now we have a living hope. At one time without God, now we are the children of God. What makes the difference? Why is it one time we have no hope, no claim to the promises of God, no God, but now it's all ours? Well, Paul tells us, now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You and I as sinners were under the curse of God and worthy of death. But now in Christ, we are the heirs of salvation. Beloved, the difference between a life that is lost and a life that is found. The difference between life and death is the Lord Jesus Christ. This woman was a Canaanite. She had no claim whatever on the Lord Jesus. But you'll notice she had a deep need. She had a deep need. She was deeply anxious. For she has a daughter who is grievously vexed with the devil. And she comes to the Lord in her need. And she cries out to him, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. And as I hear this cry, I see a sense of religion in the background, don't you? She seemed to know the right words. She seemed to have the proper phraseology. Oh Lord, thou son of David. This was the title the Jews were used when they were speaking of the Messiah. And so we see in her background there was a little religion. But in the foreground, there was her need. And my friend, it was not her religion that brought her to Christ, it was her need. And is that not true of every sinner today? It isn't our religion that brings us to Christ. But it's our need. And she comes to him in a desperate need. And you notice she gets no response. He answers her not a word. And she may have wondered in the back of her mind, well, how come? Doesn't my religion count for anything? But you notice what she does. She throws her religion out the window. She throws herself at his feet. Says, Lord, help me. Her need was so great. She realized that her religion was of no help. And so she throws it all overboard that she might come to him. No doubt she was perfectly comfortable in her religion until the time that she had this great need. And then suddenly her religion could do nothing for her. And maybe there are some here tonight who are perfectly comfortable in your religion. You go to church regularly. You say your prayers or you read your Bible or whatever it is you may do. You're perfectly comfortable as things the way they are. But I'll tell you one thing. When that day comes in your life and that need arises, that tremendous need arises, you're going to find out that your religion means nothing. It has no value whatever. During World War II, one of the things that came out of that war was that there are no atheists in foxholes. You see, those young men, as they faced the fire, the enemy's fire, and as they heard those shells whistling overhead and exploding around them, it wasn't their religion that they were concerned with. It was their need. They didn't cry out to their religion for help now. But they cried out to God. And so it was with this woman. In her desperate need, she turns to the God who is able to meet her need. She is not concerned now about proper words. She's not concerned now about her religion. She's not concerned about protocol. She's not concerned about pride. The only thing that she is concerned with now is her need and its remedy. And I wonder if you've ever come to that place in your life where the only thing that has really been the concern of your heart is your need and its remedy. And she throws herself at the feet of her Lord and she says, Lord, help me. You notice she doesn't demand her right. You know, we live in a day when everybody's demanding their rights. But as she comes to the Lord, she doesn't demand her rights. She had no rights. You notice that she doesn't blame him for her daughter's condition. She doesn't accuse him. She doesn't find fault with him because of the condition her daughter is in. She doesn't proceed to give him a lot of reasons as to why her request should be granted. None of these things mean anything to her. She has a need, and what she does, she pleads for mercy. This is what she needed. Everything else is gone, and she comes before the Lord in her need, and she pleads for mercy. Her pride is gone. She's not worried about her ego. She admits she's not worthy. She acknowledges His worth and His ability to meet her need. My friend, have you ever come to that place in your life where in the desperation of your need you were willing to throw all your pride out the window, acknowledge your unworthiness and His worthiness and His ability to meet your need? But you notice that she comes to Him with heaviness of heart. She meets with difficulty, doesn't she? But first of all, we find that the Lord doesn't even answer her. It says He answers her not a word. The Lord doesn't answer her at first, but as we read the story, we see how that He leads her step by step. He could have said right at the beginning, great is thy faith, but He didn't. He led her through the process of refining until her faith flamed for all to see. I believe it's an example of what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus knew the strength of her faith, but He wanted to bring it out for all to see. He wanted to use her faith in blessing to others. And I believe that should be an encouragement to our heart as you and I go through the trials of our life and our faith is tested. Possibly the Lord Jesus is testing that faith that He might use it in blessing to others. You remember when He tried Abraham? Abraham and Isaac were up on Mount Moriah, and Abraham was willing to offer up his son Isaac to God. God said to Abraham, in blessing, I will bless thee. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. God tested Abraham's faith that He might bless Abraham, and not only bless Abraham, but that He might bless you and I as well. And I believe God not only tests our faith, that we might know our faith, but that He might use it in blessing to others. This woman was to be a lesson of faith to us, that you and I might be a lesson of faith to others. Paul in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 1 speaks of the God who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And you know as well as I do, as you go into a particular trial, your greatest encouragement comes from one who already has been through that trial. The one who can stand beside you and say, I know what you're going through. I've been there myself. They're able to comfort with the comfort that they have been comforted. And you and I are able to comfort others with the comfort with which God has comforted us. As this woman first comes to her, he seems to be rather cold and repulsive. we find that his severity is only an appearance. It is mercy in disguise. Someone has said there may be love in Christ's heart while there are frowns on his face. This woman one day would be able to look back and realize afresh that what happened was not because of anything in her, but strictly of his mercy. When trouble would come later, she would know that it was not her struggle, but he would see her through. And I can almost imagine that woman later on in life as she held that little granddaughter in her arms. Now, the Bible doesn't tell that she had a granddaughter, but we use a little imagination here. Holding that granddaughter in her arms, and as she looked at that granddaughter, she could think back to that day when her daughter was possessed of a devil. And she realizes that as she holds that babe in her arms, that it's the mercy of God. Beloved, you and I, as we go on through life, there are times in our lives when we look on a certain incident or a certain thing, and we realize that it's only the mercy of God. But you notice he doesn't tell her no, does he? But in each reply that she receives, it seems that he leaves the door ajar. He leaves room for her to move ahead. And we notice that she seizes the opportunity. And I would suggest that the Lord Jesus sets before this woman three tests. And it's very possible that you and I have gone through these same tests. First of all, there was a test of silence. He answered her not a word. Can you imagine what must have gone through that mother's heart as the thought possibly crossed her mind? He doesn't care. The apparent disregard of the Lord Jesus to her utterance. You know, I think that's one of the hardest tests we have to face, is silence. When there's no reply. I remember one time I hired a girl work in our office, and at that time I think we had maybe 5 girls working in the office. She was rather an obnoxious character, and the girls didn't like her at all. And one day they decided they were going to give her the silent treatment. And that finished her. She quit. She could take a lot of the other of the abuse, but the silence she could not take. Beloved, maybe you in your life's experience have faced it or have been tested by the silence of God. It seems that God doesn't care, that he's not interested, that he's not paying attention. It seems that our prayers only go to the ceiling and no further. And yet we find in our case here that his silence served to bring out an example of persevering and the victorious power of genuine faith. He only drew out of her what was in her. And is it not true that this apparent disregard of God to the efforts of those of us who seek him can have a great deal of influence, can deeply affect us in our faith. Satan could come and say he doesn't care. Satan comes and says, why bother him? He's too busy. And God doesn't answer. No answer. No response to the earnest cry of the heart. You know, the Bible tells us, James tells us, the earnest prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And you wonder, how can a prayer be more earnest than this prayer of this woman? And as you see this in her response, or his response to it, one might be tempted to doubt the efficacy of prayer or the love of the Master. It's hard to believe when prayer seems to be a failure. And if this woman had taken the Lord's silence as her final answer, her prayer would never have been answered. But you notice he left the door ajar. He didn't say no. And so there was a severe test of his silence. Then there was the test of his mission. The disciples said, Send her away, for she crieth after us. And he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. His disciples interceded in her behalf. Lord, answer her prayer. Send her away, for she crieth after us. She's bothering us. Lord, hear her cry. Answer her prayer and send her away. The Lord says in answer to their intercession, I'm only sent to the house of Israel. To her cry, he is silent. To the intercession of the disciples, his reply seemingly excludes her. And I can imagine that as she hears the words of the Lord Jesus, it must have sunk like lead in her heart. Her hopes were raised. I've got somebody on my side. I've got somebody interceding for me. And yet he replies, I'm only come to the house of Israel. And the conclusion that could have been drawn from these words, he should have said that I'm excluded. Will there be any hope for me? Will there be any hope for me? Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt that divine grace does not extend to you? That Christ was not sent to save you? Do you feel that the Lord Jesus died? Yes, he died for others, but not for me. What he did wasn't for me. He doesn't love me. I'm beyond his reach. Have you ever felt that way? It would almost seem that this is the way this woman felt. Can you imagine having the desperate need that this woman has? Can you imagine a sinner feeling the desperate need of their sin and the need of a Savior and then to think that his death was not good enough for me? That he didn't die for me? That his grace does not extend to me? Thank God. We read in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. God so loved the world that whosoever believeth might have eternal life. And as the enormity of your need overwhelms you, do you seem to hear a voice saying, I am not sent to you? Oh, you hear of all the wonderful experiences that other Christians have had, but you have never experienced them. You say in your heart, not for me. That's what this woman must have thought. As God tested her with this test, no, I'm not come to you. I'm come to the house of Israel. And so she was tested by his silence. She was tested by his mission. And then she is tested by his grace. Notice in verse 26, but he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Will he give that for which she has no claim? She no doubt heard how that he had healed others. And no doubt as she heard that he was in the vicinity, as she came to him, she was all excited about the possibility of her daughter being healed. You can imagine the thrill that must have been in her heart as she approaches the Savior. As she knows that here is one who has the ability to heal. How excited she is for her daughter. And yet as she lays her claim before the Savior, he rebuffs her at every turn. First his silence, then his answer to his disciples. But it seems that when we get to the heart of the matter, it seems to me that what this woman was really asking, what he's done for others, will he do for me? My friend, have you ever asked that question? Have you ever wondered what he has done for others, he'll do for you? Thank God tonight we can tell you, yes, what he has done for others, he will do for you. But you notice he brings the current religious opinion to the foreground. It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. In other words, the Jews are only children. Other nations are dogs. But she comes to him and says, yes, Lord, I know I have no claim on thee. He says, I am not an Israelite. I am of a people under the curse of God. O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, she wasn't concerned about the religious opinion of the day. And it's interesting to me, as I read this story, that her religion did not only did not help her in coming to her Lord, but it seems as though that religion would keep her from the Lord. You know, there are many things being taught today, much in religion today, that is not Jesus' idea. There are many things in the religions of the world today that would keep a soul from Christ, would have nothing to do in bringing a soul to Christ and do everything to keep a soul from Christ. It seems to me that one of the greatest hindrances to the salvation of a soul today is religion. As I was a boy growing up at home, we had a neighbor woman who was a very religious woman, morally very upright, very faithful in her church attendance, very active at her church. The mother used to talk to her about spiritual things, but she could never get anywhere with her. For she was one of these women that no matter what you said to her, she agreed wholeheartedly. Now, how do you ever get a person to understand who agrees with you all the time? You know they've got the wrong idea. You'd like to give them the right idea. And as you present the right idea to them, they're in whole agreement with you. They still go on in their religion. I don't know how many of you that mother has told or not, but we got a call from my brother a week or so ago, and the doctors have given up hope. They said the chemotherapy was doing no good anymore. And there was nothing more they could do for him. And mother, in talking to him, asked him again, as she asked him every time that she talks to him, Frank, are you ready? And every time he answers her, yes, mother, I'm ready. And I don't know how exactly she put it this time, but he made this reply to her. He said, mother, he says, you know I go to church every Sunday. You know I go to church every Sunday. And it's difficult for me to understand. When I was in the service, I got a letter from him and he said, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. So now when he knows his time is short, he says, mother, you know I go to church every Sunday. Mother replied, you know that church, going to church doesn't get you to heaven. And she said he had no reply. Oh, how many there are in this world that are depending upon the religion. They are depending upon things other than God's grace. And yet, it seems that every time that the Lord Jesus rebuked this woman, he leaves the door slightly ajar and she seizes upon the opportunity. For here he says, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table, and she caught it. For you see, the word he used as dogs was not the word that's considered a scavenger dog. But it means a little dog. In other words, it's a pet. It's one who is taken in the house. It's one who sits under the master's table. We had a little dog. We had a pet. And when we ate, he would sit by the table as we ate, and he would pick up the crumbs from off the floor. And we didn't have to use the vacuum cleaner when we got done eating. But when we got rid of the dog, we found out now we do have to use the vacuum cleaner once in a while. We miss him. But this is the word that he used of a little dog sitting under the master's table. And she caught it. And she said to him, "Truth, Lord." She doesn't dispute his inference that she's a dog. She doesn't try to prove that she's a good woman. But she takes her place as a dog. And all she asks for is the dog's portion. And beloved, if what she had received was the dog's portion, with only crumbs from the table, what must the loaf be? Oh, my friend, let me ask you, have you taken that place? Willing to accept only the crumbs from the master's table? She took that place. She wasn't concerned about the people around her now. She had no pride. She wasn't worried about her ego. She was willing to take her place as a dog under the master's table, and all she asked for was for the crumbs of the table, for she knew that in the crumbs there was enough to heal her daughter. And I believe in Ephesians chapter 2 we have an illustration of this, or this is an illustration of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. Verses 1 to 3, we have the dog under the table. You and I, dead in trespasses and in sin, walking according to the course of this world, children of disobedience, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. The dog under the table. Verse 4 and 5, we have the crumbs from the table, for we read that God, who is rich in mercy, with his great love wherewith he loved us, hath quickened us together. And in verses 6 and 7, we have the loaf on the table. For there we are seated with Christ, and through the ages of eternity, beholding the riches of his grace. God tested her. The Lord Jesus tested this woman in a threefold way. The test of silence, the test of his mission, the test of his grace. And she passed the test. And now when we come to verse 28, we see her triumph. Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. In the face of his silence, in the face of rebuff, in the face of her ineligibility, she believed and persevered. And when her faith was tested, it stood the test. When she was tried, she was triumphant. Her faith succeeded in her object and gained the approval of Christ. My friend, tonight, if you will take the sinner's place, if you're here and you've never received Christ as your Savior, if you can only realize tonight your need of a Savior, if the Spirit of God should convict you of sin or that terrible need that you have, you may come to Him. And He says, "Him that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out." And I believe that as I look at this story, I see that her faith is marked by three things. First of all, her faith is marked by an unbounded confidence in Christ. There was no question in her mind as to who He was and to what He could do. She knew that He was the Christ. She knew He was the Son of God. She knew that He had power to heal her daughter. She had absolute confidence in Him. And secondly, her faith was marked by invincible perseverance in her course. When it seemed that He put everything in her way to turn her aside, all her difficulties, instead of crushing her spirit, seemed only to stimulate her on. And then thirdly, her faith was marked by an entire renunciation of all self-conceit. When classified as dogs, she does not retaliate. In the presence of the crowd around her, we find that her need was greater than her pride. Her faith was strong. And I believe there are two things that are taught about faith in this story. Number one, the mouth of faith is never closed. The mouth of faith is never closed because of the silence of the Lord. The mouth of faith is never closed because of the conduct of disciples. You know, it's great to point at the Lord's disciples today and say, look at him, and he claims to be a Christian. And sometimes faith is staggered at it. Beloved, the mouth of true faith is not closed because of the conduct of the disciples. The mouth of faith is never closed because of religious prejudice. The mouth of faith is never closed because of a sense of admitted unworthiness. In the face of all seeming obstacles, faith continues to cry for help. And secondly, faith never disputes the Lord. You'll notice in this story that she never once disputed anything that the Lord says. It assents to all that the Lord says and worships. It never suggests that any alteration should be made. Come to him in complete dependence upon him. And so we see that against prejudice, she came. Against silence, she persevered. Against exclusion, she proceeded. Against rebuff, she won. And maybe there's somebody here tonight that knows they're not saved. They know they don't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, but they're afraid what their friends might say. You're afraid what your peers, how your peers might react. And maybe in your own mind you think, well, you know, it doesn't make any difference how we get to heaven. It's just so that we get to heaven. Like some would like to say, there are many ways to heaven. And we can come up with all these reasons as to why we shouldn't come. We love it all the time. The Lord Jesus is waiting to receive you. He wants you to come. This woman, in spite of all appearances to the contrary, found that God still answers prayer. Beloved, for you and I who know Christ as Savior, we are going to go through the test. You know the tests don't end with salvation, do they? We might be tested by His silence. There might be times in our life when we will wonder, well, is there a God that hears? Does God really care? Does He really answer prayer? Like the disciples in the storm as they wake the Lord up, Master, don't you care that we're perishing? Like Habakkuk as he looked around and he saw all the violence around him and he said, oh Lord, why are you silent? We'll face the test of His silence. We might even face the test of His mission and feel that, well, He really isn't interested in me. It may be that we'll even face the test of His grace and we'll wonder, is His grace really sufficient for me? But beloved, what all the signs of the time are, what all the evidence seem to mount up against us, let us never forget that God still answers prayer. And I would say tonight, if you're here without Christ the Savior, there are many who have been praying for you. And it seems as though heaven is silent. Beloved, we believe with all the assurance of our heart that God answers prayer. If you're here tonight without Christ, remember we're praying for you. And we believe that God one day will answer that prayer. Why not tonight? Go out of this room enjoying the salvation can only be found in Him. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again tonight for your love to us. Father, as we consider the story of this woman and seemingly your rebuff of her, and as we kind of enter into her feelings, to the heaviness of her heart as she was rebuffed, and yet, our Father, how thankful we are to know that you had a purpose in it. and that out of it her prayer was answered and she was stronger for it. And because of her faith, our faith is strengthened tonight. And our Father, we pray that as we face the test that you set in our way, we pray that like this woman, our faith may persevere. Our faith may be brought out. And our Father, that you might be able to use our faith in blessing to others. We thank you again tonight for the Lord Jesus who does love us, who does care for us, and who is anxiously awaiting the day when he shall take us home to be with himself. Father, bless these thoughts to our hearts. And if there's one here tonight who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, Father, we pray that thy Spirit will convict us then. Draw that soul to him. They too might be saved. We ask this of thee and pray that thy name might be glorified in all things.